Seated, and you can pray with me. Father, we thank you for the work that you have accomplished in Christ, that we have intercession through him, that we are no longer under condemnation because of his precious blood that was spilled. Lord, what a tremendous gift, what a precious reality that we are your children, that we are your slaves, that we can know you, that we can have fellowship with you. Lord, that you are intimately acquainted with us. You care for us deeply. You tend to us in our weaknesses, and you give us all that we need to be able to navigate this life in a manner that is pleasing to you. And Lord, we pray that that would be our desire, that in every circumstance, what would supremely reign in our hearts is a unwavering love and devotion to you and a desire for your glory above all else. I pray that we truly would be individuals who deny ourselves, who are eager to die to our own desires, our own longings, that would resonate in our flesh. And Lord, that we would be wholly submitted to you in obedience. There is no better place for us to be spiritually. There is no better place for us to be circumstantially than in submission to you. You are a loving Father, a benevolent Lord and Master. And so, Lord, even this evening, as we open up your word and we see the high call that you have for us to be individuals who forgive one another, Lord, give us supernatural strength and ability to obey this command. I pray that your word would just resonate in our hearts and our minds, and that we would not only hear what you would say through your word to us this evening, but we would be eager and quick to want to live it out faithfully for your glory. Lord, we ask these things with a confidence not in and of ourselves, but because we believe these are in accordance with your word. And so we trust you to answer these prayers. We are eager for you to do so. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, please open your Bible to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 this evening. If you want to turn around and face the back wall still, I wouldn't blame you. That'd be okay. It'd be the best sermon you've seen at Gilbert Bible Church if you did so. And we're going to continue making our way through the one another's together. It's been so sweet to do this and to see God's instruction for the local church and to really have our hearts knit to what God's desire is for us as a church body. We've been making our way through the one another commands in Scripture where we see how the believer is to function and to interact within the body of Christ among one another. In our first week in this series, we looked at the great commandment, the high call to love one another even or just as Christ has loved us. And if you remember, that command is the supreme command, and really it's an umbrella command that covers really all of the other commands. It's an integral part of every other command for how we are to interact with one another. If you lack love for one another, we will lack in all of these other commands that we're called to walk in among one another. And last week, we saw the reality that we have been joined to one another, right? The call is be joined to one another, but it's not presented as a command in Romans 12. It's actually presented as an indicative. You are joined together, so live this way. As a believer, as a follower of Christ, you are joined. Your identity is as one who is joined to one another in a local assembly of believers. And so, clothe yourself with humility. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. That will enhance you living in light of the identity that you possess as one who is joined with other Christians. And exercise your gift. Be faithful. Recognize that God has given to you specific wirings and talents and capacities and especially spiritual giftedness for the benefit of the body. And so don't withhold that from one another. You're joined to one another. You have a contribution to bring to one another. We all are interdependent amongst each other. There isn't a category for a Lone Ranger Christian who loves Jesus but doesn't love people. We love one another. We're joined to one another. And in fact, the most clear evidence of someone being a follower of Christ is their love for others, and particularly others in the body of Christ. We're joined together, one to another, and to not be joined together in practice is to live contrary to your new identity in Christ. The implications of this are tremendous. This means that the church is not something you merely show up to and consume on a Sunday morning, or in our case, a Saturday night. The church is something you are a part of. This is especially helpful for us as we're meeting in somebody else's home, although it feels like home for many of us, and we're pursuing a building to purchase to be our home, to remember that a property on Gilbert Road is not the church. This structure that we're meeting in, this room that we're meeting in this evening, is not the church. We are the church. And so how we function amongst one another is absolutely crucial to the building up of and the growth and the maturing of the church. The church is inseparable from our life in Christ. If you're a Christian, you're called to be part of a local assembly of believers. And all throughout the New Testament are specific instructions for how we are to function within the church, one with another, how we're to conduct ourselves. And while we're called to love one another and we're to be joined to one another, there are very real threats to us loving one another as we should. And there are very real threats to the unity that we are called to have with one another as we are joined with each other. There are very real threats to us experiencing the unity and benefiting by the interdependent nature of who we are as part of Christ's body. And one of the greatest, if not the greatest threat to us loving each other well and experiencing the unity that God's intention is for us, that God intends for us in the local body of Christ, one of the greatest threats that would keep us from this is not found outside of us. It's actually within us, in our own hearts. Each one of us is the greatest threat to experiencing the love and unity that God desires for us to have. And it's us living as if we did prior to knowing Christ. One of the biggest threats for the church being what God intends is for us to live as if we were not under God's grace, as if we were still dead in our transgressions and sins, as if we were still living for the glory of our own name and not God's. It's absolutely a crucial expression of those who are in Christ and have learned Christ to conduct themselves as they know Christ, as they have learned Christ. It's absolutely a crucial expression of love and unity is that we would be a people who forgive one another. That's what we're going to look at this evening. We're called to love one another. We're called to be joined to one another. And yet a great threat to us being what God would call us to be is not that something would infiltrate us from outside, but that we would entertain things within our own hearts that would lead to divisions. And one of those great threats to us not loving each other well is us being bitter, malicious, hostile, lacking forgiveness. Genuine Christ-like love and a lack of forgiveness cannot coexist. Where we fail to forgive, we fail to love. And this is a high call. In fact, this is really an impossible call to forgive, as we will see in a few moments, as Christ has forgiven us. Yet for the one in Christ, for the one who is a new man, a new creature, the one who has received forgiveness, it is not only possible to do this, but it's actually demanded by God. We're called to forgive one another. We must be a people, we must be a church that is known for our love for one another. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And a crucial, absolutely crucial component of this love that we are to have is that we would be individuals who forgive one another. who don't hold on to offenses. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 31, we're going to primarily look at 31 and 32. We'll jump around a little bit in a moment, but our verses primarily for this evening are Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. I want you to read with me. Starting in verse 31, Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Believers, walking as they have learned Christ, must forgive one another. The Christian, believers, ones who have turned to Christ, must forgive one another. As they have learned Christ. Believers walking as they have learned Christ must forgive one another. This is to be a staple attribute of the believer. The believer has a new identity, a new man, a new life in Christ. And to know Christ is to learn him. It's to know him as your Savior and to know him as your Lord also. To know his desire for you, his instruction for you, what it means to imitate him and follow him and glorify him. Look back at verse 1 of chapter 4 for just a moment. Paul at the end of chapter 3 has expressed his desire that his readers would know the unfathomable, unsearchable love of Christ. And in response to a true knowledge and love for Christ, he gives this instruction starting in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." In light of an understanding of the love of God, this is how you're to walk. This is what one who has been transformed by the love of God looks like. Walking in accordance with the calling we have received in Christ. We are to live peaceably with one another. We are to be humble and gentle and patient. We tolerate one another in love. We're diligent. We work hard and faithfully to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Have you ever had somebody that was a part of the church that you're a part of that you just didn't like being around? And so you found yourself intentionally avoiding and separating yourself from that one. You had an intolerance for their personality, their disposition. God's intention is that we're to grow up in all aspects, that we would mature, that we would live in unity and harmony and love and compassion and humility with one another. That we would mature into Christ's likeness, being fitted and held together, serving one another, exercising our giftedness, and walking in holiness. God actually uses this kind of life, these kinds of lives, when joined together as the means of growing the body. This is the interdependent nature of the church that God has designed, that we would benefit one another. His means of grace in our lives is each other. It doesn't always feel that way. Sometimes we feel like one another is the obstacle to my spiritual growth. I need to distance myself from this person because I don't like them, don't get along, don't have the same hobbies. And of course, this doesn't mean that we're going to be best friends with every single person and spend the same amount of time with everybody in the church. But you know what it does mean? It impacts the heart that we are to have with one another. The disposition that we have with one another. Look at verses 15 and 16 of chapter 4. Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." If you were to take subject-verb relationship and kind of pair this down, getting participles and adjectives and adverbs kind of out of the way, what you would see there is the whole body yada, yada, blah, 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 okay, important stuff, causes the growth of the body. The whole body, being fitted and held together by whatever joint supplies according to the proper work of each individual part, causes the growth of the body. That's God's intention for us. And we're called, God's desire is that we would mature and we would grow into all that he desires us to be, that we would be conformed into Christ's likeness. His means is us being fitted together in love and joined with one another, properly functioning. What do you think bitterness will do to that? What do you think a lack of willingness to forgive will do to that? Holding grudges. Verse 17, Paul says, don't walk as the Gentiles. Verse 20, but you did not learn Christ this way. And then he transitions after verses 18 and 19 of talking about the old way of life. And in 20 and on, he tells us what we have learned about Christ. He gets to 25. Paul launches into how to live this out among each other. And as we just looked at in verses 31 and 32, he drives home the forgiveness that is to characterize each individual in the body of Christ. You cannot, it cannot be overstated the importance of the church keeping short accounts with one another and being unswerving in our willingness to forgive one another. And so believers, walking as they have learned Christ, must forgive one another. We must. Well, what does this look like? How do we get there? And that's what we see in verses 31 and 32. Believers walking as they have learned Christ must forgive one another. First, number one, by forsaking the old manner of life. By forsaking the old manner of life. To walk as you have learned Christ is to forsake your old manner of life. Look again at verse 31. The command, let all bitterness, and that all can be added to each of these expressions, let all bitterness and all wrath and all anger and all clamor and all slander be put away from you, along with all malice. There is a putting away that is to take place, a continuous setting aside of. And this is to separate yourself from these things. And Paul says, all. This all is connected to each thing that is to be put away. All bitterness, or it could be understood, every kind of bitterness, every kind of wrath, every kind of anger or clamor or slander, all categories of these things that would be sinful and offensive to God. Every kind is to be separated from you in light of the new creation you are in Christ. And there's a list, and it's likely that this list, that the first five are a progression that takes place in the heart of man. These lead to one another. They're entwined with one another. They complement with one another. And if you entertain bitterness, wrath is shortly to follow. And if you identify wrath in your heart, anger is somewhere close to be found. And if it hasn't already overtaken you, and if you find yourself slandering, the reverse is true. There's most likely clamoring and anger that you have not dealt with. Bitterness is most likely dwelling inside, needing to be rooted out. All of these are to be put away. All of these are to be put away. The only exception, which isn't really an exception, is in verse 26, as Paul uses an infrequent verb form of the word for anger, talking about a righteous anger. And this is a qualified anger, where three qualifiers are given, be angry and yet do not sin, be angry and do not let the sun go down on your anger, be angry and do not give the devil an opportunity. There is a righteous anger that Paul puts forth here, but in verse 31, it's very clear that's not the anger he's referencing. In 31, it's clearly sinful anger. So let's make our way through this list that is to be forsaken, this list that Paul gives us that's to be set aside or put away. The first in the list we see is bitterness. bitterness. This word is closely tied to your senses. It was used to describe something pungent or sharp. And yet here, Paul's not tying this to our senses, but to our attitude, our disposition. This is a bitter edge to the attitude. This attitude has an edginess, a sharpness to it. Resentment is in the heart towards someone that causes that individual to have a sharpness or an edge to them, a quickness of disposition towards someone else. This bitterness causes us to create distance from ourselves and others. It's a separator. We've allowed ourselves to be pent up with an unsettled tension directed towards another that leads us to be unpleasant in our disposition towards others. And if this bitterness is not addressed, it will give way to wrath. Can you identify with this description of bitterness? Have you ever found yourself in this manner where nothing is really merited to provoke you, but you're just picky with someone, harsh? Somebody comes along and you're just prickly. Where that's found and it's not addressed, wrath is quick to follow. The next we see is wrath and anger. And these words are closely related, but there's some nuance here. As wrath has a quick explosion, this is like water boiling over in the pot where it just starts to burst forth or bubble out. This bitterness leads to an aggressive response. And as that sharpness expresses itself in a momentary explosion, you then kind of settle into a simmer of an angry disposition where there's an abiding state. It's not just a simple outburst and then everything's addressed. There's an abiding fuming, simmering in your heart. Bitterness sets into the heart. It's expressed in an outburst. And then you just kind of settle into that anger. The next on the list is clamor. This is a word used for loud crying or shouting. And the context for this word tells us if this is an appropriate response in light of the circumstances or not. It's not always used in a negative response, and yet here it is clear. This is a sinful, loud outburst where self-control is lacking. And so you harbor bitterness. There's an edginess to you. That comes out in a moment of displeasure and satisfaction. Then you settle into your fuming anger, which then you're just a cannon going off and going off and going off. The volcano has erupted. You shout, you scream. Love is nowhere to be found in your speech, but rather harshness. And this clamoring is usually followed by slander. Slander. This is where you speak evil against someone. You seek to destroy their reputation. You defame one another. An outburst, you always or never do that, might come out. A dissatisfaction with someone's behavior. You're always like this. That's slanderous. Not one of us is always something. Not one of us is never something, typically in these circumstances. Or you find yourself just looking for occasions to speak ill of somebody because of what's transpiring in your heart. The sixth in this list that Paul seems to put forth is what I believe is a summary of all of these things in the word malice. And Paul says all malice. Malice, this takes delight in doing someone harm. This is really what is happening at the heart level when you entertain bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander. Those are expressions of malicious intent in the heart. Does that feel harsh? I just had a rough day. I was tired. And so, yeah, I responded harshly to my wife, and I had an outburst of anger, but I wasn't malicious. Is that what God's word would say? In that moment, there is such deeply rooted self-love. You absolutely are more interested. I'm more interested in that moment in my self-love, which leads to a lack of love for others, which is malicious. We shouldn't be so quick to soften the reality of our own sinfulness in our heart. Call it what God calls it. In that moment, we would rather do harm to another in our lack of self-control because of love of self than be restrained out of love for others. That's malicious. There's a malicious intent, a spiteful disposition towards others when we entertain this. This is all rooted in self-love, not selfless love. All of these things are rooted in being fixated on yourself and not Christ. And as a new man in Christ, as one who has learned Christ, we're called to put all these things away. They're not fitting for the Christian. They're not fitting for the body of Christ. By God's grace, you are no longer enslaved to these things. These types of things characterize the old man, the depraved man, the sinful man. Now we have a new identity in Christ. Where do you see this list most easily presenting itself in your life? Where do you see things in this list most revealing areas of your life that need to be addressed? As we continue and look at the contrasting characteristics, ponder who in your life is there anyone in your life where you have entertained sins from this list and not been willing to deal with them? And what would it look like to embrace what we're about to cover towards that individual? So believers, walking as they have learned Christ, we must forgive one another. What does this look like? How do we get there? Well, first, by forsaking these things, by forsaking the old manner of life. But next, we're going to see the contrast. We're going to see, number two, that how do we walk as we have learned Christ and forgiving one another? Well, we embrace the new manner of life. There must be a forsaking of the old manner of life and an embracing of the new manner of life. In Christ, you are a new man, a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You're no longer slaves to sin. You have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. And while there's no place for this malicious life towards others, there is, on the positive side, a new manner of life every believer must embrace. In the original, there's a coordinating conjunction, a but, at the beginning of verse 32. And if you just read it in the English, it's very clear. Here's a list of one, but here's the other list. Here's how you should be. Here's what you shouldn't be. Here's what you're to put aside. But here's what you're to put on. We see in verse 32, look again. Be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. In contrast to the malicious way of living, Paul directs us towards one another. As opposed to being in opposition with each other, draw near to one another with these virtues. Let these virtues guide you into fellowship with each other. And he says, be kind to one another, be tenderhearted to one another, forgiving each other. What is the first virtue Paul puts forth in this call to walk in a new manner of life? It's this, it's be kind. Put away, put aside maliciousness. Be kind. Be kind. To be kind is to be pleasant, to be good and gracious and gentle, to have a manner that has tenderness or gentleness, a kindness, a pleasantness with one another. A settled disposition that is pleasant, as opposed to that prickliness, as opposed to that edge with one another. Have a gentle, pleasant disposition. Be kind. Our words in this disposition will be much more likely edifying in the way that Paul calls for us to be in verse 29 of chapter 4. This is a huge contrast to wrath. This is a huge direct contrast to anger, which is sharp and harsh. And not only are we to be kind, but our very inner disposition is to be full of compassion. Paul says to be kind to one another and tenderhearted to one another. Tenderhearted. This is at the feeling level, which is interesting, to be commanded to have a specific disposition towards one another that is so closely intertwined with how we feel towards each other. Right? Oftentimes, we'll entertain a call to act a certain way, but oftentimes we present ourselves, even in our own thinking, as a victim to our feelings. I can't help the way I feel. Have you ever said that or heard that said when addressed? I just don't think that's a reasonable response. I can't help the way I feel. It's just where I'm at. God calls us to change. He calls us to not be there, so deeply rooted at the feeling level. Well, how do we get there? We'll look at that in a few moments. What does it mean to be tender-hearted? It isn't anger, it isn't wrath, it isn't dissatisfaction, it isn't to be easily provoked or annoyed by someone. This is to possess tender feelings or compassion towards each other. We empathize with one another. We care sincerely for one another. Compassion towards each other. We empathize and care for each other graciously. We feel the difficulties, whatever they may be, whether physical or spiritual or circumstantial. There's a tender-heartedness, a compassion, a care, a love. We feel pity for their challenges and difficulties. We have a sweet affection for each other at the heart level. We're tender-hearted. Do you think you could hold on to resentment and bitterness towards somebody and be able to both hold on to a tender-hearted disposition? It's not going to happen. You must put this off and take hold of this. Cling to this. Then Paul gets more descriptive in regards to being kind and tender-hearted. He says, be Christ-like in the practice of forgiveness. He says, forgiving one another just as, even as Christ has forgiven you. We are to be Christ-like in our practice, our normal practice of forgiveness with each other. We're to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. And at the core, the idea here is that of graciousness, a gracious disposition towards each other. Freely giving it out, freely without merited or deserving provocation, be kind and tender-hearted. It's not we're kind to the people that are kind to us, or we're kind when they gel with us, or they're kind when we share the same hobbies, or they're kind when they want to talk about the same things we talk about, or participate in the same hobbies we participate in. No, it's unmerited. It's just a free gift of kindness and tender-heartedness and eagerness, a willingness, a regular practice of forgiving one another. There's to be a forgiving grace towards each other. And the way you show kindness and true tender-heartedness is that you'd forgive wherever your circumstances call for it. To be kind and tender-hearted will result in an extension of forgiveness where it's necessary. One who is kind and tender-hearted, one who extends forgiveness to others is not holding grudges, not harboring bitterness. This one is not desiring for the offenders to get what they deserve. They're not keeping track of who did what. Right? To not be bitter, to not have a prickliness or a harshness, to not grow angry, it means that you will not keep track. I did all of these things, so honey, you need to do this. There's a kindness. Or where expectations aren't met, there's not a prickliness. Here we go again, you failed again. There's a kindness, tenderheartedness. You've already forgiven them in your heart. You're not holding this against them. What does this instruction mean? If we never sinned against one another, if we never offended one another, we wouldn't need this instruction. The very fact that this instruction is in the Bible is an indicator we are going to sin against one another. We're going to offend one another. We sin, we offend. We will be impatient at times. We will at times struggle with bitterness. There may actually be outbursts of anger towards one another. We need to be ready. We need to be ready to deal with it as God calls us to. Husbands, this needs to start in your home. Do you recognize when you are easily irritated? A 14-hour workday is not an excuse to be irritable, to be easily provoked, to hold expectations for the kindness that you really deserve to have expressed to you. Wives, being with your children for 14 hours that day while your husband is away, having all the things that typically go wrong at some point over the course of a day or a week, is not an excuse for you to be irritable when your husband comes home and resent the fact that he didn't have to deal with all of the things that you had to deal with. He had adult conversations this day. In these moments, when you find yourself easily irritated, in these moments when you find yourself quickly provoked, you are most likely entertaining bitterness and anger and wrath in your heart. When you are like that with your wife, husbands, when you are like that with your wives, wives, when you are like that with your husbands, parents, when you are like that with your children, children, when you are like that with your siblings, it must be put away. Husbands, do you realize that in Colossians, we're actually called to not be embittered towards our wives? It's a very real threat. We lay all of our expectations, all of our demands aside. We are called to be unconditionally kind, unconditionally tenderhearted. We're called to forgive. We're called to be this with one another, in the body, in our fellowship groups, in our relationships. What are your expectations for being a part of the body of Christ? Have you set up expectations in your own heart as to how you must be treated? Do you expect to never be sinned against? Do you expect to never be offended? We're not only joined together when things are easy or comfortable. We are joined together. That's what we are. And we need to live in light of that. We need to be faithful to that through walking in a manner that is worthy of our calling, by being holy, by being pleasing to God, by being humble, by being gracious, by being patient, by being kind and tenderhearted, by forgiving. We're a small church. We're rubbing shoulders a lot. We will continue to do that. We're going to have differences of opinions. We're going to have to navigate new experiences and new environments and looking forward during music and looking backwards and all the things that just come with being significantly dependent upon one another. Just the nature of how many we are. We're going to feel things more acutely. So grateful for each one of you being a part of Gilbert Bible Church. To partake in this endeavor together is such a joy, and it's going to be work. We can't hide. We need to actively be faithful to what God calls us to be. We must be this with each other. What is the standard of this forgiveness? It's Christ's forgiveness for us. Do you see that in verse 32? Forgiving one another just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. It's one of those statements that should just take our breath away. That's a high bar. Have you ever heard of something or maybe had an offense done? Just thought, I don't know if I could ever forgive that. God in Christ has forgiven each one of us who have repented and turned to him in faith. And the reality is that the nature of our sin against a holy God, whatever that sin may be, is far more egregious than any sin we would ever commit against one another. We've been forgiven. We've been forgiven. If you're taking notes, you can write down Matthew 18. I encourage you to read it. Look at the unmerciful servant. You most likely know the story. One slave owes an astronomical amount of debt to his master. The master forgives him. Another slave owes a small debt to that slave that was forgiven, and he's unwilling to forgive. The master comes and takes that first slave, says, "You're so wicked. I was willing to forgive you this great amount, and you're unwilling to forgive this small amount." What we have received in Christ from God is unfathomable. If we just ponder what our sin deserves, condemnation, separation, eternal wrath and punishment. Have you ever been in pain and just thought, will this ever end? Maybe it endured for minutes and was excruciating, or hours. Women who give birth, and you're just going, is this ever going to stop? Men, maybe you've had a cold. And you thought, will my nose ever stop running? Eternal, righteous punishment from God, fully justified, fully appropriate for all time. That's what we deserve. What have we received? Forgiveness, reconciliation, fellowship, joy, eternity with God. The best thing anyone could ever receive. What was the cost? Christ, his blood, his death on the cross. If you ever thought, man, I just don't deserve to be treated this way, you're probably right. You deserve far worse. So to extend forgiveness, even in the most egregious circumstances, is what God's call is for us. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 through 25, you can write that down. We see Christ as an example who suffered, who was mocked and scorned. What did he do? He kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously as our example. We don't need to seek to take vengeance. We don't need to seek to keep things fair. We seek to be holy. We seek to imitate Christ we're called to forgive. So what does forgiveness look like practically? What are some principles to determine whether or not I'm walking in forgiveness? Well, if you're not kind or tenderhearted towards others, that's a good indication that you're holding on to an offense and need to deal with that. To forgive requires dying to self. This is to not hold an offender under your bitterness or your wrath, even if they deserve it. You let go. You show grace. Just as God extended the grace or the gift of grace to you, you extend it. You take your thoughts captive. You change your thinking toward the offender. You renew your mind with the great love of God in Christ that has brought to you undeserved forgiveness. And you embrace that kind of love towards the offender. This is something you choose to do regardless of how you feel. And in so doing, you don't gossip, you don't vent, you don't dwell on the hardship that this offense has caused you. One who is kind and tender-hearted and forgives in a Christ-like manner. Listen, this is so important to understand. There is joy for you in this. To be kind and tender-hearted, sometimes you think, well, if I do that, they're just going to take advantage of me. There is more joy in being taken advantage of because you're being obedient to Christ than being disobedient and seeking to manipulate and control your surroundings and circumstances. There is joy for you in this. You aren't dwelling on all the ways that you've been offended. You have the privilege of imitating Christ. Remember in our meetings before we formally launched, when we were looking at Acts and we looked at the persecution that was coming and the disciples being beaten, they walk away rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer for Christ. When you're being offended, how do you think about your suffering? It's not out of God's control. He has intention for your good, your conformity to Christ's likeness in all things, and you can trust him. And so you can rejoice, you can have joy in the midst of your trials and hardship and difficulty and suffering. What you're not called to do is control what's going on around you. What you are called to do is to control yourself, to forgive. You have the joy of demonstrating Christ-like character in your interactions with others. Thus, when you have forgiven someone, you don't bring up past offenses to hurt the offender. You're committed to their good through Christ-like humility and love. This is hard. Relationships are hard. What we will have to navigate in the future will be difficult. Not because the commandments of the Lord are burdensome. They're actually the best thing for us. But because sin creates separation, we love ourselves. We have to live in this body that still has residual sin effects on it, even as new creations, which actually gives us power to not be bound to it, to be enslaved to our sin as we once were. There's hope in this. There's hope. And if you're struggling with bitterness, if you're struggling to forgive, there is hope for you. God is not calling you to something that is unattainable. And if you're struggling to forgive, I just ask you, please reach out to one of the elders. If this text has poked on something that you go, oh, I gotta rid myself of this. I got to work on this. We'd love to walk with you. We'd love to help you in this. Also, fellowship groups are the ideal place for us to receive help and prayer and encouragement to be a help to one another in these things. And being in a fellowship group is probably going to bring opportunities for us to practice this with each other. And that's good. That's good for us to do that. When we rightly think about the love of God in Christ, the grace and the mercy, the forgiveness that we've received, how could we ever want to put a condition on living this way with one another? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are sobered by this call. Lord, our conscience has been pricked this evening, undoubtedly. Lord, I pray that we would heed this instruction, this call for the church to be individuals who forgive. How many times? Over and over and over. We will never out-forgive another what we have been forgiven in Christ. And so, Father, help us. Give us strength. Give us endurance. Help us be faithful. Lord, as we ponder this call, I pray that our hearts would once again just be stayed and brought back to the reality of your tremendous love. That we would see you as the great God that you are, that we would see our desperate need. Help us to honor you in all things. Help us to honor you as we are a people who forgive. We pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.